As a congregation over the last couple months, we've been focusing on prayer. We've looked at the impact it has on the world, noting that our prayers really do matter. We've seen the welcome that we receive from God when we come to Him in prayer, that God's rich welcome, that He welcomes us as a loving Father. We've asked some deep theological questions as well, questions that float around the subject of prayer, not that we've explored all of them yet. And we've seen the vast variety that there is in prayer through the lens, particularly looking at the Psalms. One of the things that the elders here at SIO wanted to do during our time focusing on prayer was not just to look at it through a theoretical lens. They wanted to look at it in some very, very practical ways, to give some helps, some kind of how-tos in terms of prayer, just to encourage everyone in the growth of their prayer life. Well, this Sunday is one of those days where we want to focus on the practical helps for our prayer life. To do this, I'm not going to be giving a traditional sermon kind of message, but rather want to share with you how to use Scripture as a foundation or a tool in prayer. And hopefully through this process, you're going to find that your own prayer life will be deepened and enriched. Before we do this, I would like to bow and seek God's help for us all here today. Dear Lord God, our Father, I come to you now in prayer and thank you for just the blessing that we've already received through songs and through your Scripture. I thank you as well, Lord, for the work that you are doing in all of our lives. And I pray that as we spend this time together now looking at how to use your word in prayer, that you would use it to encourage us. And you'd use it in a way that would enrich all of our walk with you and our walk in prayer. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, to begin with, I want to share with you three reasons why it's a good idea to pray the Scriptures. First of all, very simply, it aligns our prayers with the will of God. You know, there's a promise given in Scripture in 1 John chapter 5, 14. John writes there, he says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything according to His will, He hears us." That's a great, great passage, a great promise that we have in Scripture. But often, though, when we hear that, after we get by the, oh, yes, that confidence, normally the question that comes says, well, that's all well and good. It says that if I pray according to God's will, He will hear us. The problem is what? How do I know what His will is to pray His will? How do I know that? That's been the problem all along. Well, see, when we pray the Scripture, we don't have to wonder about the will of God, because the Scripture teaches us the will of God. I love this story that Arthur Blessed told. By the way, Arthur Blessed is a man who in 1969... was lying in the hospital bed. He had had basically a heart attack, and he was lying in his hospital bed. And while he was lying there, he felt God was prompting him to get out of his bed and take the cross that they had in front of the church where he was a pastor and just start walking with it. And he's like, you know, he fought with, you know, you can imagine if you're lying in your bed, you know, you've just had a heart attack, you might wrestle with God a little bit on this issue. Well, he wrestled with God for a while and eventually said, okay, God, I'll do it. Well, he obeyed God and he carried that 12-foot cross. In fact, he's actually been through many different crosses, because when you carry a 12-foot cross, you don't carry it off the ground. You kind of drag it. And he's worn out many, many crosses, because he has carried that cross over 37,000 miles. Through 313 countries and on all seven continents, even Antarctica. Don't ask me why or how or anything like that. He's walked through 52 countries while there was a war going on in that country, and had been in jail 24 times, not for anything that he's done that's evil or wrong, just because people see this guy carrying a cross through and they throw him in prison. Often, when he's going through these different different towns and places, people will ask Arthur to speak. And he's had great opportunities to share the gospel and what it means to give your life to Christ and to challenge people to give themselves fully to Christ. Well, there was one time while he was in Dallas, Texas, he had just finished speaking at a particular place where they had asked him to speak. And a couple of teenage girls came up to him. And they asked him, Mr. Blissett, will you tell us what God's will is for our life? You know what they wanted, don't you? You know, they wanted their whole lives, you know, mapped out. You know, who am I going to marry? What school should I go to? And what occupation? But this, you know, he said, well, tell us what God's will is for our life. Well, he looked at them and he said, well, yes, I can. Well, they just got, you know, they were like, man, this is so cool. You know, the cross guy is going to tell us what God's will is for our life. Well, he reached out and grabbed one of the Bibles that one of the girls was holding, held it out to them and held it out before them and said, this is God's will for you. Read it. You know, sometimes we're so often wondering, OK, what's God's will? How can we pray in God's will? Read it. He's given it to us. And when we pray the scripture, it has a way of teaching us God's heart and God's will. Praying the scripture in this sense also keeps us praying the heart of the will of God. It is a corrective, keeping us on track with what's really important. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22, it tells the story of Balaam. Now, you may recall the story of Balaam some. He's the guy who had the run-in with the donkey. You may remember that part of the story. But most of us don't necessarily remember what happened before that. You see, Balaam was approached by the king of Moab, a king named Balak. And King Balak came to him because he saw the Israelites were coming through. They'd already, you know, decimated some other people who had tried to fight against him. And the Moabites didn't want necessarily to be overrun by a group of about a million traveling people. You know, they didn't want their land all picked clean. And so they said, well, the best thing to do is get the prophet that we know of God to come call God's curse upon them. And so he calls for Balak and said, come and curse the Israelites. Well, Balak does what any good prophet of God does when they're called upon to curse a people. What does he do? He goes to prayer and he prays and he says, God, can I do this? And God said, no way. Don't you dare go there. You're not going to curse that because if anything, you're going to bless these people. So Balaam sends, you know, again, as a good prophet of God, he sends Balak the word. He says, no, I can't curse. I can't curse these people. God said, don't go with you. Well, Balak, as a king who's looking out for his people, wasn't satisfied with that. And so he sent a bunch of his princes, probably his sons, with word, telling Balaam, this is what the king says. If you come and curse the people, I will give you a whole truckload of money. Balaam, you know, hears all that and says, well, you know, heard what God said, right? But maybe God will change his mind. I'm going to prayer tonight. It could happen. A truckload of money. And you know what happened in this story? God, in essence, said, OK, Balaam, go ahead and go. And of course, then you know what happened, where the angel is about to kill him and the donkey kind of intervenes and rescues him. But the sad part of that whole story is that while Balaam never officially curses them, what he does, we discover, is he teaches the Moabites how to get the Israelites to put themselves under the curse of God. Balaam taught Balak how to entice the Israelites into sin so that God would curse him. He did it. Why? You know, he kept going to God. You know, he came to God. God told him very clearly, this is my will. And he said, but God, there's money in this. See, when we pray the scripture, it helps keep us on track of some of the prayers that we may want to go off. But God, there's money in it. God, there's this. And we want to keep pursuing, because sometimes God will even say, guess what? I'm going to let you have what you ask for. There's a story told of by William Tidwell of back during the times when they were had carriage rides, and as they were this one day as this carriage was going down the road, there was a mother who sat in the front, and she had her maid or her nanny caring for a rather spoiled toddler in the back seat. Well, the child suddenly began to do what often toddlers do, began to whine and scream for something. Well, the mother impatiently said, "Well, why don't you just let him have what he wants?" The nurse started in, "But miss," the mother cut her off. "Don't miss me, give it to him." The nurse obliged. It just so happened that what he was crying for was a wasp that was flying around on the window. As you can imagine, the toddler screamed quite vociferously. Once again, the mother called out to the nurse, "What's the matter with him now?" The nurse replied rather quietly, "He got what he wanted." Praying the scripture really helps us focus in on what's best. Because frankly, sometimes it's only by the grace of God that we don't get the wasp that we're crying for. And when we pray the scripture, it helps us to focus in on what is truly important. For when, as one writer put it, when we have learned to want what God wants, we have the joy of receiving His answer to our petition. Well, the second reason to pray the scripture is that the Word is more than just an instructional manual. Now, you know how you treat instructional manuals, don't you? Particularly if it's a new technology. You know, if it's a new technological toy that you get, you pull out that you know, manual, and you may look at it. Oh, see all the pictures and all the buttons that it has. This has 37 different features. Wow. You know, this is great. You know, and when we make one of these discoveries, we even yell out, "Honey, guess, you know what this Blu-ray disc player will do? Wow, nothing ever has done this before." You know. But soon, what happens to that manual? It gets filed away or lost, and nothing happens. And we end up only using, what, two features of the whatever equipment is. And every now and then, we recollect, you know, I remember it can do something more, but I'm not going to take time to find the manual, and I'm certainly not going to read it. Well, this can often be how we end up treating the Bible, kind of as an instructional manual for living life God's way. We may get excited about things we read, particularly when we're new in the faith. You know, when we're new in the faith, we're reading the Bible. Wow, this just explains, wow. We get all of that, but soon it fades into the background and we file it away. While the scriptures do provide us with direction on how to live, they're much more than just an instructional manual. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Notice what the writer said. He says, it is living and active. Using these words, some have described one of the roles of the Scripture is as our conversation partner. It's not just a dead book that you're looking. It's something that God uses to speak to us. It can be another voice in the prayer. You know how the scripture says where two or three are gathered in my name. Guess what? When we're allowing the scriptures to speak to us, this may be one of the two. One of our partners in the overall process. It is a voice we should listen to. For in a sense, the Word of God, as it speaks, cuts through, in some sense, the feeling that we at times have when we say, "I don't know what to say," because it is voicing already the voice of what God wants to hear. You know, when my children were first learning how to pray, and they'd start and they'd hesitate, what do we do as parents? You kind of whisper to them, "Oh, don't forget to pray for..." And what happens through a process, they begin to learn. You know, the Holy Spirit whispers to us through His Word. When we don't know what to pray, He says, "Oh, pray for this. Oh, you forgot this. Oh, this should be part of your prayer." allow the voice of the Scriptures to speak to you. As the psalmist said, and as we've already declared, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And thirdly, praying through the Scripture brings us lots of benefits. There are a lot of benefits that we have when we pray through the Scripture. Let me just go through this list quickly here. One, when we pray through the Scripture, it keeps our prayer life fresh. Have you ever stopped to listen to yourself and all of a sudden you find yourself, okay, you know, I have said the exact same thing in prayer, the same words, the same phrase, the same sentences over and over again. You may not be aware of it. Ask your kids, it's particularly mealtime prayers. It's like they could go, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're going to say, right? Because you're just kind of going through that repetition. Well, when we pray through the Scripture, it helps to get us out of those ruts. The ruts where our prayer can become mechanical, routine, and ritual. For praying Scripture expands the scope of our prayers, and we discover new vistas of where God can and wants to work. Second benefit is praying Scripture helps our spiritual amnesia. It helps our spiritual amnesia in the sense of getting rid of it, not encouraging it. For when we get overwhelmed by life and forget God's sovereignty, His providence, His faithfulness, His power, and His goodness, praying Scripture reminds us of who we are talking to, who God is, what He has done, and what He can still do. Another benefit, praying Scripture can help the Bible come alive. For it is not just words on a page, but the expression of the heart of the Father. It's not just somebody else's story. It can be an expression of our heart toward God. For we find as we pray the Scriptures, we find ourselves as those who have entered into the larger story that we find in Scripture. Another benefit of praying Scripture is that praying Scripture can greatly enhance our private worship. For praying Scripture can be some of the most meaningful prayer times that you may have. Another benefit of praying Scripture is that it can help you to hide God's Word in your heart. For as you pray it and as you meditate it, God's truth gets internalized into your life and its spiritual power takes root in your soul. In the same vein, when we're hiding God's Word in our heart, guess what? It gives us great fodder for the Holy Spirit now to bring to our recollection and to our mind at other times. Another benefit of praying the Scripture is that it allows you to know and claim some of the greatest promises of the Bible. Again, because you don't have to wonder, is this the will of God? It is what God has declared. And these promises then become our promises. And praying the Scripture, though, not only affects the world, it also affects us. For the more we pray Scripture, the more our hearts are transformed by it. The more we begin to take on the character of the Word, we begin to take on the values of the Word. Now, having said all of this about praying Scripture, this in some sense is especially true of the Psalms. For when we're praying the Psalms, they take us deep into our hearts. Some have described it as 1,000 times faster than if we were left to ourselves. Because sometimes as religious people, we may want to deny the rawness and the reality of our feelings and what's going on, especially if they're dark feelings and they're difficult times. We want to just say, okay, I'm that's another part. I don't want to, come to God as, I don't want to be a downer with God. I want to just, because Christians are supposed to be happy. And so I want to just, project that, and we deny that. On the other side, the secular world has almost made an idol of emotional self-expression. But when we read and pray the Psalms, we discover the psalmists neither stuff their feelings nor do they venerate them. They pray them. They take them into the presence of God until they change or they understand them. Most importantly, the Psalms force us to deal with God as He is, not as we wish He was. Eugene Peterson, in his book answering God, wrote this. He said, "Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us, and to everything He speaks to us." The Psalms, he says, trains us in that conversation. There was an ancient fable that tells the story of three merchants who were crossing the Arabian desert. Traveling in darkness to avoid the intense heat, one starless night, they were passing over a dry creek bed when a voice from the blackness commanded them to halt. They were then ordered to stoop, pick up pebbles from the creek bed, and put those pebbles into their pockets. After obeying the strange command, they were told to leave that place, camping nowhere near. The mysterious voice then told them that in the morning they would be both happy and sad. Shaken and confused and obeying the mysterious intruder, they traveled on through the night. And when morning came, the men anxiously looked into their pockets. And rather than finding pebbles as they expected, there were precious jewels. They were indeed happy and sad. They were happy they had picked up the jewels, but they were sad because while they had had the opportunity, they had not picked up any more. Praying God's word is like finding a treasure. Someday, perhaps at the end of our days, we may wish we had prayed them a little bit more. Well, now let's talk some mechanics here. How do we pray Scripture? I'm going to share with you just three simple steps to at least to get you started. First of all, read the passage. Didn't I tell you these would be simple and basic? Read the passage. And when I say that, I mean to read it deliberately, not rushing through it. You know, not like, okay, you're scanning an email, particularly an email that you're not sure whether you want. But read it calmly, deliberately, and gradually, allowing yourself to savor what you read. So step number one, read it. Step number two, note the initial contacts. In other words, your initial reaction to the Scripture. As you read it, are there things that resonate to your heart? Are there things that convict? Are there things that challenge? And these may be challenging because they're either hard to understand or they may be things that are uncomfortable. As you're reading it as well, note if there's any songs that come to mind. Later on, after I get done here and we get done with the little exercise, we're going to be singing a collection of songs. And all of these songs were songs that actually, as I was reading through the psalm, they were songs that came to my mind. Well, when you take these initial contacts, then you just bring these up to God. You just pray these things to God, these things that resonate with your heart, convict or challenge. Or songs, singing them in worship to the Lord. Pray these things to God. Now, this will not always be the obvious phrase or idea. In other words, you may be reading a passage which you know what the important thing is. But as you're going through this process, it may be that something else is what hits you at that particular time. So read the passage, two, note the initial contact, and then three is then very simply walk through the Scripture in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to suggest things to you as you take a phrase or two, a theme or idea. Pray the prayer that suggests itself based on that word. But be as specific as possible. In this, you want to allow yourself to pray these things about the world, about the church, about your own personal life and all the web of relationships you have. Allow your vision to be as small and as intimate as you and as large as the word in the world. Like I said, three very simple steps. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 130 now. In fact, if you also have a bulletin, you also will find it in there. It's been provided for those of you who may not have a Bible. And what I'd like to do, first of all, is just to demonstrate a little bit of what it might look like to pray through. And I'm only going to do like the first two verses of this passage. And again, understand that me doing this in a public forum and stuff like this is a little bit more canned than it's going to be for you. And it doesn't have to look exactly like this. Is just as a for illustrative purposes only. So this is the passage that says, "Out of the depths I cry for you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my cry for mercy." And so it might look like this. Dear Lord God, as I come to you, with all the things I see going on and happening in my life. I have a persistent cough and other sicknesses that just seems to weigh me down, make me tired and unable to focus sometimes when I'm trying to work. Lord, there you know that the issues that are just at times also weigh me down in my life as I try to manage finances with kids in college and just all the things that are surrounded. Sometimes, Lord, it just feels so heavy, and then the burdens of working and trying to manage all these things. On top of that, Lord, there's pains and sorrows that I could see in my life. And some of those, Lord, are ones that are big as I look and I see that the just what's happening in our world. When I see in our country just seems to be moving further and further away from you and your righteousness. And Lord, that weighs on me. Lord, we've got a war going on that our nation's part of that seems like when all of a sudden it looks like things are going positively, the bottom drops out again. And these are just weights, Lord, that I look and I wonder and I don't see answers to, and I don't know all of the right paths. I don't know how to respond to them. I don't even necessarily know how to pray about them a lot of times, Lord. And so I just cry out to you. I cry out to you and I ask you, God, hear me. Hear really what's in me and what I'm experiencing. I ask you, Lord, to pay careful attention to me. Because I'm crying, Lord, for your mercy. Because I realize, Lord, that if the solutions just rest in me and in my sphere or even in the church with our country or what in the world, if it's just up to us, it's going to fall so far short of what it can be. Lord God, have mercy. Lord God, have mercy. I would like to now invite you to take this psalm. And I'm going to ask that we just spend some time in quietness before the Lord. And I'm going to invite you to walk through those steps and pray Psalm 130 to the Lord. We're going to take about 5 minutes for this, so that we want to give you at least some time to be able to still yourself through this process. Our 5 minutes is up. I trust that you will not feel that okay, this is done. In fact, the elders here at SIO would like to put a challenge to you that through the month of April, for the 30 days of April, that you would take one psalm a day. So on April 1st, you would do Psalm. On April 2nd, you would do Psalm. Okay, you got the idea. Throughout that whole month. And we encourage us as a whole congregation to be walking through the first 30 Psalms during the month of April. And we'll have some time during our during some of our services during the month of April. I won't say all the time, every time. But we'll be taking some time during that month to allow everyone in the congregation just to share how God is using the Psalms in their life. And it may be exciting to see some of the different ways that God is using the same scripture, but in different ways in different lives, or maybe using the same scripture to do some parallel things that he's doing. So it'll be exciting to see. So I challenge you, the elders challenge you, and hopefully you will challenge yourself. It's very easy again to remember. April 1st, you do Psalm 1, April 2nd, 2. So you look at the day, and if you miss a day, we won't stone you, but you will know when to pick back up, whatever day you missed after.